Ephesians 2, 4 through to 6. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It is indeed a joy to be able to walk in sunlight even when the shadows around us. That requires our spiritual imagination. That requires the illumination of heaven upon our mind that is tuning into heavenly places. And that is what the divine service is entitled today, In Heavenly Places. Your world is where your thoughts dwell. That is the world we live in, where we dwell in our mind. If you are realistic, if you are a realistic thinker, your mind is occupied with the real issues of life. Or you can be a dreamer, and your whole world is in your dreams. The true believer in Jesus is a realist. What he knows about the world in which we live here now, in this present visible world and this present visible life, he knows what is written, that it is an illusion. Let's let the Bible tell us this. Let's come to Psalms 144. Psalm 144, verse 4. Man is like to vanity. His days are as a shadow that passeth away. This is the awareness that a Christian has. Life on this planet is like a shadow. It passes away. It has no lasting reality. It was interesting. I was driving through a metropolitan area yesterday or the day before. No, it was yesterday. And there was a car with a caption on the front of it. Life is only short. Live it. And I thought at first, you know, life, you have only one life, it says. There's only one life. Live it. And it was represented the fact that it's a very short life. It's only one life. Live it. And I thought that was quite an interesting caption. But wait a minute. We have eternal life. And we are to live the eternal life here, even on this earth. And that is not a life that passes as a shadow. That is ongoing. So we read again in Psalm 39, verses 5 to 8. The scripture that tells us that life, indeed, that we see, passes away as a passing shadow. Psalm 39, verses 5 to 8. Behold, thou hast made my days as an hand breadth, and mine age is nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Surely, every man walketh in a vain show. Surely, they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. There it is. He reapeth up riches. But are they valuable for good? When he dies, all his riches are, to him, of no wealth at all. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. So there it is. It actually brings both realities into focus. The reality of a phase, a vanity, a vain life that looks like it's got some value to it, but then it just disappears. It's an illusion. But the Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee, in the unseen God. That is where our hope and our life is a reality. If we come to also the words of Apostle John in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, we read there verse 15 to 17. That the things that we have here on this planet Earth that we can handle and deal with that are an illusion, we are called upon to not spend our affections. 1 John 2, 15 onwards, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And what will happen? That which we love in this world passeth away. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. This is reality. And so it is my purpose this hour to repeat and enlarge what I have shared last Sabbath about the imagination. We have many more scriptures that I didn't use at that time to enrich our meditation. That the material world in which we live is in all reality unreal. If compared with the reality of heaven. It might seem real to us, but as it says, it's vanity, it's vain. It passes away. Therefore, it's like an illusion. It comes up before you, and then when you want to really have satisfaction from it, it just eludes you. It disappears. The wealth that people who are wealthy are enjoying is so temporary that when they die, who's going to have it? Not them. And so don't set your affections on the things that you can see, that you can handle with your hands, that are not of the heavenly. And that was repeated there, and I repeat it here from 2 Corinthians 4:18, which we read last time. There it is again, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, where it said, while we look not on the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So we pass our days upon this planet as in a dream. It's a falsehood. If you live in the reality of what we were reading in the Bible, where would your thoughts and affections be? What would you surround yourself with in life if your reality was where the Lord said you are to be, where with something that does not pass away? What would be your practical life on earth? Would you be like Moses that we had last week? But we've also got others like Noah and Abraham that give us what, if we were to follow them, what we would do in this world. Let's read it there in Hebrews chapter 11. If our reality was living in heavenly places. Hebrews 11, verses 7 through to 9. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. You see, God had said something to him that wasn't seen. It was not a reality to the people of the world at that time that it was going to rain. It was something that was not seen. So he was moved. He moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Meditate on that scripture. What did Noah do? He was told of the reality that was not seen. And so he did something on the earth that was a living activity related to the unseen. He spent all his money and all his expertise in building an ark, a ship on dry land. Can you imagine how the people related to him? They laughed him to scorn. What are you going to do? How are you going to sail this ship on dry land? What are you doing? What are you doing practically on this planet with no visible means of making that thing float? Well, he told him, it's raining, it's going to rain. And he invested his whole business life in that. We have things written in God's word that tell us what the future will be. What are we doing practically on this planet in the light of that? Like Noah. Abraham, in verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should afterward receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. What a lot of interesting meditation is here. He was told by God about something that he didn't know. It was real to God, and he followed what God said. He went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. An unseen city. Oh, there was Jerusalem there, Salem. But that was not the city that God built. The city that God built is the city that is not seen. And that's what Abraham was looking for, and he was prepared to just sojourn in the land, in tents, in a state of motion, because this world is passing away. So God's people who live by faith are relying upon the unseen and making the unseen a practical reality in their life. A seen, something you can see, connected with the unseen. And there it is in Hebrews 11, 1-3. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Can you see your mind activity here that is being generated by the Holy Spirit? The evidence of things not seen, that's what faith is. And Noah presented it for our imagination. There was going to be rain, but nobody saw it until it happened. And so the unseen that God said was going to happen, Noah made substance out of it by faith. And it's the substance of the unseen that we are to tap into and make a reality and substance in our life now, like Abraham did and like Noah did and like Moses did and all those who have gone before us. So you have to let your imagination be influenced directly by God so that you can make practical life on this earth related to that which is unseen. In other words, this is the case in which you make your dreams a reality, the dreams that are inspired from heaven. The Bible admonishes you to make dreams of reality a reality. You catch that? The Bible admonishes you to make dreams of reality a reality here on earth. We read it there in the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 21. Here it is. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. These are the words of Jesus. He is saying to us, make the dreams of your life, settle them in reality, and make them a reality here on earth. Your wealth, your everything that you do on earth, let it be in a treasure connected, let it be connected to the treasure of heaven. Like Abraham, he had his treasure in the heavenly city. And this is what is so important for us, that we follow this practical life on earth in conjunction with the as a substance of the things that we don't see. And of course, the people, like in the days of Noah, will say, "Where are you? What are you doing? Why are you doing what you are doing?" They can't understand that. Be prepared to be ridiculed for the substance of your life here on earth that is based upon the unseen. So what is the greatest treasure? What's the greatest treasure that we are to have practical life surrounding on here on earth, but which is in heaven? What's the greatest treasure that we are to have? What is the fairest of 10,000? The pearl of great price, the fairest of 10,000. Let's read it here in John chapter 12, verse 26. John chapter 12, reading there in verse 26. Jesus is saying, "If any man serve me, let him do what? Let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." Here's your treasure. Where is Jesus? Have we followed him? Are we with him? He says, "If you want to serve me, follow me so that where I am, you may be." Wow. Well, am I in heaven? That's where Jesus is right now. Well, in your imagination, you can be. Follow him there. Let's read Hebrews 9, verse 24. Hebrews 9, verse 24 says, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." Did you notice here that the temple that was built here on earth, that was seen by people, was a figure? It was not the reality. The scripture is packed with the things that are here on earth are just temporal things. The real ones are in heaven. And Christ is entered there, and Jesus says, "If you will follow me, if you will serve me, be where I am. Place your life exercises, put your heart's treasure there where I am, because I am your treasure. I'm the pearl of great price. I am entered into heaven, into holy places, not made with hands." The city that whose builder and maker is God. That's where Jesus is. And so we come to Colossians 3, and we'll let the Bible further enlarge this for us. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through to 4. It says, "If you then be risen with Christ," this is talking about dying with Jesus and rising again at the cross experience. "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on the things on the earth." That's what we read in 1 John. The things of earth will pass away. Don't set your affections here. Don't love the things of this world that will pass away. Love the things that are in heaven. And occupy your mind with those treasures up there, and the center of which treasure, of course, is Jesus, the pearl of great price. Why? Because you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. That's the reality. And that's something that, like in the days of Noah, he was looking forward to being protected when the world is swallowed up in the flood. And so we will be protected when Jesus comes. The whole gospel invitation is a call to us to live in heaven now. That's what we read for our scripture reading. If you come back there to Ephesians chapter 2, and reading there from verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. That's the unseen for us. We can be involved in that scene of the cross. Made alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And what has he done? He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So our Lord and Savior, who died with me and rose again with me, as I believe in this beautiful process of the atonement of Jesus, as we engage in that atonement, we are raised together with Jesus and sit together with Jesus in heavenly places. And our imagination must engage in that reality, not to engage in the unreal, temporal, vain things that will pass away like a smoke. The whole gospel invites us to this. Let's come to Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Philippians chapter 3, reading there verse 20. For our conversation, what? For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What an interesting statement. Our conversation, our life. That word conversation is the old English word for our living engagement. Our conversation is in heaven. And from heaven, we look for Jesus to come. Very interesting language. The Bible is indeed exercising our imagination to, and when we read these sort of things, we don't understand them. The rest of the world doesn't understand because their imagination isn't going there. God's genuine gospel-believing people are living in the reality of the unseen. Indeed, as Abraham was doing, he came and was looking for the city whose builder and maker was God. The Hebrews, in the wilderness of the wilderness journey, came to a mountain that was visible. And God came onto this mountain and met them and showed them the Ten Commandments. Now, so many people rely on what God has done in coming to this planet. Like, for instance, people travel to Jerusalem to think that they're doing the right thing to go to that place. But the Sister White writes, don't go there, that's a cursed place. But people rely on the things they can see instead of the things that they cannot see. And we are called upon by the gospel to approach something that is not seen. Here it is in Hebrews 12. In contrast to the mountain where God met them, or in contrast to Jerusalem where Jesus came. Hebrews 12. 22 to 24. So we'll start from verse 18 first and then read verse 22. That's Hebrews 12, verse 18. For you are not come unto the mount that might be touched. Here it is. the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest. We're not come to that. Where are we come to? Verse 22. But you are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. You know, this excites me, especially when we are such a small number sitting here. All we can see is 2, 4, 6 people. But, you know, we are come unto the general assembly and church of the firstborn. I see many more people in this church. The imagination can build the picture of reality. And although what we see and we can touch here on earth, which to all human observation is futile, well, according to my vision, what they see as futile is what I see as reality, and what they see as reality is not reality to me. Because our mind has been illuminated by the Holy Spirit. And that is exactly the description of Revelation 14, verse 4, that these are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These 144,000 people. They will follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Where? In heaven now, and then in eternity. The church on earth and the church in heaven is one church. And we can dwell in the reality of that church. I don't look for large numbers here on earth because I am living in the heavenly church. Look at them all here. In Testimony Volume 6, page 366, in paragraph 1 it says, "The church of God below is one with the church of God above. Believers on the earth and the beings in heaven who have never fallen constitute one church. Every heavenly intelligence is interested in the assemblies of the saints who on earth meet to worship God. In the inner court of heaven, they listen to the testimony of the witnesses for Christ, in the outer court on the earth, and the praise and thanksgiving from the worshippers below is taken up in the heavenly anthem, and praise and rejoicing sound through the heavenly courts, because Christ has not died in vain for the fallen sons of Adam. While angels drink from the fountainhead, the saints on earth drink of the pure streams flowing from the throne, the streams that make glad the city of our God. Oh, that we could all realize." There it is. What does the word realize mean? Make it real. "Oh, that we could all make it real, the nearness of heaven to earth. When the earth-born children know it not, they have angels of light as their companions." We brought that out in prayer meeting, didn't we? The unseen angels, if we will permit our imagination to engulf that picture, we will be able to enjoy their presence. "Indeed, a silent witness guards every soul that lives, seeking to draw that soul to Christ." Imagine it. Let it be reality to your personal soul. That angel is there looking for you, seeking to draw your soul to Christ. As long as there is hope, until men resist the Holy Spirit to their eternal ruin, they are guarded by heavenly intelligences. Let that become your personal reality. Can you hear the appeal of God to your soul? Let us bear in mind that in every assembly of the saints below are angels of God listening to the testimonies, songs, and prayers. Let us remember that our praises are supplemented by the choirs of the angelic host above. We have come to the city whose builder and maker is God. And if we will make the unseen a reality, we will see the reality among us. And nothing will discourage us. Nothing. Let the people fold up around us while we are sad that we have lost them, because they are dear to us. But our affections are upon a person whom they are rejecting. So if somebody rejects the one upon who is my treasure, who is my the very most important person in my life, if they reject him, well then I'm not interested, because they're not interested in my treasure. And here lies the principle of the parable that Jesus gave in Matthew 25. Verses 1 through to 6, you know that parable very well, the parable of the 10 virgins. And the understanding of this parable is made very vivid to us in the meditation of this hour. Matthew 25, 1 to 6. Let's read it there and let our understanding be stimulated here as to who we are, if we will focus on the unseen. Matthew 25, 1 to 6. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. What are the lamps? Our Bible. Thy word is a lamp unto my path. And five of them were wise, and five were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. There are people who take their Bibles but do not rely on the Holy Spirit to make the Bible real to them. That's what it boils down to. They see it as a theory. They uphold it as imaginary in terms of poetic fancy. Sister White puts it that way. They have no oil. They have no Holy Spirit that makes the Bible real to them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. They took oil of the Holy Spirit in their body, in their vessels, so that what they were reading in the Bible was a reality to them, made real by the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. To expand on this parable, we have the wonderful revelations of the Spirit of prophecy in Christ Object Lessons. Reading there on page 405 through to 406. And that is, it's page 405, paragraph, sorry, it's page 400, sorry, where are we here? 405, paragraph 2 through onwards. Lingering near the bride's house are 10 young women robed in white. Each carries a lighted lamp and a small flagon for oil. All are anxiously watching for the appearance of the bridegroom, but there is a delay. Hour after hour passes. The watchers become weary and fall asleep. At midnight, the cry is heard, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." The sleepers, suddenly awaking, spring to their feet. They see the procession. Interesting here. They see the procession moving on, bright with torches and glad with music. They hear the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. The 10 maidens seize their lamps and begin to trim them in haste to go forth. But 5 have neglected to fill their flasks with oil. They did not anticipate so long a delay, and they have not prepared for the emergency. In distress, they appeal to their wiser companions, saying, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the waiting 5, with their freshly trimmed lamps, have emptied their flagons. They have no oil to spare, and they answer, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourself." And while they went to buy, the procession moved on and left them behind. The 5 with lighted lamps joined the throng and entered the house with the bridal train, and the door was shut. When the foolish virgins reached the banqueting hall, they received an unexpected denial. The master of the feast declared, "I know you not." They were left standing without in the empty street in the blackness of the night. Do I need to enlarge what this means after we have just studied so far what the Word of God says? Doesn't this speak so clearly? Because the bridal party is the church, the faithful people, that people come close to and say, "Yes, yes, we want to be part of that." But as it heads towards the closing of probation, there are many people in the church who do not live in the reality of what we have been studying here. And probation closes and they're out. This is highlighted further in the words of Matthew 22:9-14, because when they are out and then they want to come in and probation is closed, they realize, whoops, it's too late. Matthew 22:9-14. And here it is. It's a similar sort of picture, that the judgment in the heavenly sanctuary is examining the people, and they are to be in or out, or with their righteousness clothes, with their clothes of righteousness upon them. This is all the imaginary of the real. Matthew 22:9-14 says, "Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage." So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all, as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. This is the work of the gospel, to bring them into heavenly places, into the heavenly sanctuary. "And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how comest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." And who are the people that are chosen? Those people who have made heaven everything to themselves, who have taken hold of Christ's righteousness, which they didn't see. They only saw it in Christ. They didn't see it upon themselves. And they had faith that Jesus would would cover them with his righteousness. And they had faith to believe that they can be made perfect through the power of the gospel. So they went forward and got clothed in the garment of Christ's righteousness. And this is all happening here on earth. They're all following Jesus in the most holy place, from the holy place into the most holy place, following the bridal party, the faithful church all the way through. They're following them. And they come in and they are cared for in reality by the Lord. When Jesus finally comes in visible form here on earth, those who have been dwelling with him there in the heavenly sanctuary, but have in body been here, when Jesus comes, how does the Bible put it? Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. We touched on it. Verse 4, now we read it once again. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. When Jesus comes in all physical reality here onto this planet, and those who were in physical reality on this planet but were in soul and spirit in the heavenly sanctuary, Colossians 3, verse 4 says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Interesting language. We are here on earth, he's up there, we are up there with him. Now he appears and we will appear with him in glory. It's an inseparable reality which we must have now to appear with him in glory then. And there it is in Philippians chapter 3:20, which also we read before. Let's read it again. That makes so much sense now. It says, Philippians 3:20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We look from heaven to earth when he comes, in connection with Colossians 3:4. And there it is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 and 14. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Which church have we joined? The church that is written, the assembly that is written in heaven. They are there written in heaven like we are to be there in heaven. And when Jesus comes, he will bring them with him. So that when they are raised, the record of them, the genetic record of them, will be visibly brought into existence. But they were in eternal reality already there. This is where the people misunderstand the scriptures. They think that people have gone there consciously. Gone there after they have died. That's why they think this way. But when you see the scriptures as they really are saying, we are to go there in our imagination while our body is still here. We are to bring heaven to earth. And we are to dwell in the heavenly places here on earth. So that when Jesus comes, he will bring us with him. Can you see the way this all works? But if I'm not there like the foolish virgin, he can't bring me with him. And all who have dwelt on earth, who have dwelt there, have their names written in heaven, and we approach that same church, they are all there as a reality, but unseen. We are to dwell with the unseen reality. When Jesus comes, we will be part of that seen reality at that time. And so we have an imagination to exercise that is enlightened by God's word, and we may find God's word becoming alive to us as a reality here on earth. And we have those who have passed off before us, Noah, Abraham, and the like. We are together with them. We're doing the same things as they were doing, only relevant to what is our future. So that when the heavens fall, we will have a safe haven like Noah had. May God grant us to make the heavenly places a reality to us here. Love not the things of this world, for the things of this world passes away. Love that which on this earth is connected with eternity, and build on this earth eternal realities. May God help us and to give this understanding. Amen.